Today, we wrap up our sermon series called The Power of And. You'll recall the concept comes from this idea of opposable thinking. Recall, I've asked you to look at your own hands and to look at your thumbs as an opposable digit that empowers us as human beings to do many things that other creatures cannot do. We can grasp things that other animals simply cannot. Our minds are wired the same way. We hold things in tension that the world, frankly, would call us to keep separate. In Christ, we are one. Jesus is God of the and. Today, as we wrap up this sermon series, we have two realities about the day on the calendar. One is that this is the day this church celebrates Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving Sunday. That event's coming up for us Thursday, as we gather around tables with our own friends and loved ones. Now, it's also Christ the King Sunday. This is a day that culminates the Christian year. It's the last day of the year on the Christian calendar. Next week begins the Christian New Year with the first Sunday of Advent. And so we culminate, crown, no pun intended, the church year by declaring boldly that Christ alone is King. Amen. And so we bring a lot of concepts together in this message today. It's been a month, hadn't it? It's been a year. It's been really a decade, if we're honest. Our country seems like it's just pulling apart. It feels like there's not a lot to bind us together again. We're becoming more tribalized in a way. You know, we value our little groups more than we value the whole. And I'm here to tell you today that runs counter to the Christian faith. Perhaps this is felt most acutely around our Thanksgiving tables as we get together with friends, with family, with loved ones. And we realize that there are just some topics that really are out of bounds, right? Politics, for one. I know as families get together that you may have the vocal relative who wants to talk about all things political, thinking that everybody around the table shares the same political beliefs, right? Then where your spouse is kicking you under the table saying, don't you say it, don't you say it, right? Because you know the whole dinner could get blown up and change, you know, you don't want to leave enemies from relatives you see once or twice a year, right? And so sometimes we go along to get along, which isn't always the best way, right? But there's a reason why we feel that tendency to withhold, right? We don't want things to go south. We don't feel like we will be fully received in the conversation. We might even feel like we'll be pushed away or judged if we're really honest, right? And so sometimes we don't engage because it's not even worth it, right? You're not going to change somebody else's thinking or opinion. I wonder, though, what it would look like if we did engage more fully in conversation around the table, that we did seek to understand what makes us different, but claim what makes us one instead. I wrote in my newsletter article this week about my favorite, one of my top five favorite Saturday Night Live skits. You might remember it from several years ago. Adele, the phenomenal singer, was the musical guest, and she also was in several of the skits. This one, she was in the skit by music. And so the scene is a Thanksgiving table where extended family has come together. You've got folks who are urban and rural. You've got young people bringing their significant others for the first time to the table. And picture the scene, right? The college student coming home full of all kinds of newfangled ideas. And, you know, the uncle at the table who doesn't have a lot of newfangled ideas. You get where I'm going with this, right? And so they begin the meal and, you know, they say the blessing and they've got the food on the table. And all of a sudden, somebody right out of the gate says something controversial. And then an argument starts, and then a young girl gets up from the table and puts on Adele, the Hello song, and everybody starts to sing it. They morph into Adele. That's a whole other part of the skit that's really funny. But they sing it for a while, and then the song goes off, and they go back to conversation, and then it erupts in a battle again, and the girl gets up and starts the song again. This happens a few times until finally they just leave the song on because, dadgummit, the family just can't get along. you know, sometimes we need to learn to sing the same song, don't we? That doesn't mean that all of our differences will be resolved. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. Unity does not mean uniformity, but it does mean that we embrace a common life together. It means that we share the things that are important. It means that we have certain marks that are distinctive for us as Christians. That's what I want to talk about today. The world might say that male or female, black or white, it might say that we are one or the other and we must stay in our groups and fight with each other. But Paul tells us that we are one in Christ Jesus and that all of the things that make us distinctive are important, but they pale in comparison to what unites us as one family in Christ, our Messiah and King. I think this Christ the King Sunday reminds us that we really truly have one King as Christians, don't we? And yet, if we're not careful, if we don't reflect, we build these tiny kingdoms that keep us from the oneness that we are called to in Christ. Even Christians do this. We know who our King is, and yet we still like to claim territory for ourselves and for our little groups. We build castles and walls to defend those positions rather than coming together at table to work out our differences so that we can move and act as one. And so at this point, I want to ponder a question together. Who are your little kings and queens? Who are the rulers of your tiny kingdoms, plural? Really? What do you hold dear and cherish, sometimes to the exclusion of everything else? Be honest with yourself. What is it that you're chasing that gets more of your focus and your attention than Jesus? We all have those things. What is it or are they for you? Let's look for a moment at our scripture. Paul talks about this. He says, before faith came, this is the faithfulness of Jesus he's talking about, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. What he is trying to say is that prior to Christ's coming, the law was the boundary line that kept everything and everyone in order. That word that is used in the Greek has the sense of a babysitter, a slave whose job it was in that day in which this was written, to watch over the children day by day, taking the kids to school, feeding them, taking care of their every needs, while their parents worked. So the law, as Paul talks about it here, was like a babysitter. It was to help shape a shared communal life, until which point the people grew up and no longer needed a babysitter, right? That's the sense that Paul gives here in the Greek. He says, therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. Now, this is one of the most important learnings in the book of Galatians. We have faith in Christ, but sometimes we rely a little too much on our faith. The problem is our faith falters, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there are times when my faith is weak. Do you ever experience that? Sometimes you struggle to trust. I'm not talking all the time, but when it feels like life is coming at you from every direction and it feels like the ground underneath you is less sturdy and secure, it can be hard to trust, can't it? At least a little bit more difficult. Well, what Paul is talking about here is the faith of Christ that saves us. It's Christ's own faith in his Father that brings salvation to all who place our faith in his. Do you see this? Our faith cannot save us, but Jesus' faith can. His faith is a saving faith. His faith remains firm even when ours falters. Do you see this? And so sometimes we need the faith of Christ that is steadfast, steady, and secure rather than our own faith in Christ, because his faith alone is steadfast and sure, where ours sometimes will falter and fail. You see what I'm saying? It's not to say that our faith isn't important. It is central. It is paramount. But we need to seek a faith like his faith in order to find our faith perfected in him. Do you see this? So what he has done is far more significant than what we do, because he alone can save. You see that? So that's what it means to be justified in him. When we place our trust, which is the same meaning of the word faith, in him and his unfaltering faith in the Father, we find salvation. Justified means to be made right. I think about the sense of the word processor, right? You can push a button and all of a sudden, boop, everything is justified. You can center, right, left, full, whatever you need, boom. The moment you place your trust in the faith of Jesus, you are made right with God. You are justified in him. Now, let me continue on. I see some looks like, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? He says, now that faith has come, the faith of Jesus that becomes the example for those who are part of his family, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, that is, in the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. In Christ Jesus, we are all children of God in and through faith. This means that Paul is telling the church to grow up. He says, you are no longer like children. You no longer need a babysitter. You have reached the age of consent. You have reached the age where you can make decisions by yourself and stand according to them. You don't need to be babysat by the law anymore. You need to trust in Jesus. Everyone say, I need to trust in Jesus. I need to trust in Jesus. Amen. In the church, one of the great dividers is that we look at our faith sometimes as superior to their faith, and we get in groups. Our faith is the right faith. Their faith is the wrong faith. Their faith I can have nothing to do with. And so we divide ourselves into us and them, feeling like we have cornered the market on right faith and right belief. You see, this is where we're going. If we place our trust in our own faith to the exclusion of their own faith, there is no way we could live into the oneness that Christ died and rose again to bring about in our lives. That's why we have to place our faith and trust in his faith. Let's talk about his faith for a moment. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I talk about this quite a bit. What did he pray? He prayed, Dad, I don't want to do this. I really don't. If there was another way for you to save the world, this would be a really great time to tell me. And yet, not my will, Jesus prayed, but what? Your will be done. On the cross, Jesus prayed, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus prayed at the end, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. His faith led him to do the unthinkable for you and for me, indeed for all. That's the faith of Jesus. And he had faith that God, his Father, would raise him up from the dead. He talked about it. And by golly, his Father did. So faith means trust. Jesus trusted completely in his Father, and his Father kept his promises to the Son. You see this? We need the faith of Jesus, a faith that lays our own self-will and its desires, which really get entangled with sin quite a bit, aside, to embrace the faith that he had and imparts to us when we place our trust in him. Now, how does that help us around the Thanksgiving table? We have to know that our oneness is stronger than our otherness. We need to go from me to we. We need to know that we have been claimed by a God who loves us and gave all for us. And there's really nothing we can do about it, right? That's how I think we get through Thanksgiving. Let me go on. He says, as many of you as were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I love this. It means that when you have been baptized, you have died to yourself, your old ways of thinking and being in the world, and you have literally been raised to new life in Jesus. This means, and Paul's serious about this, now, as baptized Christians, when people see you, they should see Jesus himself in and through you. That's what Paul means. You have been clothed in Christ. In Colossians, he talks about clothing yourselves with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility, right? Clothe yourselves in Christ. Sometimes this is an intentional decision made every single day. As you're getting dressed in the morning, have you put on your Jesus? When you go to Thanksgiving, have you put on Jesus? Did you leave him hanging in your closet? Or did you get prayed up and put on Jesus before you went into that family gathering? We have to remember, as part of the family of God, we need to clothe ourselves with Christ. Now, does that mean everybody else is going to remember to put on their Jesus? It does not. And is that something you can do anything about? Yes and no. You can't go and get it and say, I think you forgot something. You can, but there might be a better way. You can model the very character of Jesus in a way that's convicting. As a reminder of our oneness in him, as a reminder of the very centrality of what it means to be a people of faith. Because you see, Paul reminds us, there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone say, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. It's right. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not distinctive in ways that are really important. Our distinctiveness and diversity more fully reflects the fullness of who God is. When I think God looks at our church and the ways in which we are diverse in so many ways across, we've come from all different places, all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, that God looks at us and go, they look like me. It's the fact that we form one body together. We seek to do this hard work together, that we're family together, that God says, they reflect my very nature and creativity and character. They look like me, I believe God says. Paul says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. Isn't that beautiful? That we are heirs of the King, that we are children of the King, that we are a family of the King, that we have inherited all of the promises that God has given to his people. And we know in the faithfulness of Jesus that the Father keeps his promises, doesn't he? And his promises will come true in us. And so this Christ the King Sunday, this Thanksgiving Sunday, y'all need to overthrow all the tiny kings and queens that try to rule over parts of your life that you haven't fully surrendered to the one true King. It's not worth maintaining those tiny kingdoms, y'all. It simply isn't. I hope that you will subject yourself once again to the one true King. He loves you. He loves you so much that he was faithful to the very death so that he could defeat sin once and for all and offer new and abundant life. That's what he has to give. We worship Christ the King. Amen. And so differences of opinion don't have to lead to divisions. You can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And remind all who are a part of this family that we are one. Though we are many, we are one together in Christ Jesus our Lord.